I remember one of our professors in the seminary telling us why we should always start a homily with a story. And he used this line from today's gospel: without parables, he did not speak to them. Well, I know that I don't usually tell stories, so I'm not too good at that. But I noticed that the rest of this verse says, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. So it's not as if Jesus only told stories. He told great stories, parables, very profound stories. But he also explained them. Explained that to those who were attentive listeners, his disciples. Well, today's gospel gives us two parables, and they're both worth pondering deeply. I love both of them. One of them is the story told only in Mark's gospel about the farmer who doesn't know how the seed grows. It grows by itself. And this is Jesus' description of how it works with the kingdom of God. I love it because it takes some of the responsibility off our shoulders to make the kingdom of God grow. We don't know how it grows. We plant the seeds, and then we go to bed. Get up the next day, do our little part, and God does the rest. So there's something quite beautiful about this. Yes, we have responsibility. We have serious responsibility to do our part for the building of the kingdom. But we don't really understand how it all works. We don't know what God is doing a lot of the time, or how or when he's going to work. And that's okay, because of its own accord, according to the parable, of its own accord, the land yields fruit progressively. You don't get fruit the next day. You get the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. In time, God's kingdom is manifest. The second parable is the more better known one. Jesus tries to come up with something to compare the kingdom of God to, and he comes up with a mustard seed. Of all things, the smallest thing he can think of that even though it starts small, develops into something big. And that's what he's trying to tell us about the kingdom. It starts so small, insignificant in fact, barely noticeable. And yet, because of God's power, it becomes fruitful. So these parables are very rich and great instruction for us, but I think it's also worth our time to spend a little time with today's first reading, even though it's terrible. I think it's an important instruction for us. This is the sin of David. How did David, who just yesterday was sitting in the presence of the Lord, thanking the Lord for his great promises and his great generosity, just yesterday, he was acknowledging that God had favored him. How does it happen that a man whose heart is for God, who is a servant of God, who is chosen by God, how does he fall like this so badly? This is an instruction about us. It's not just about David. It's about us. It's about human nature. It's about how easy it is to sin and how one sin leads to another sin. So that's what we learn from this passage. This is not just a sex scandal to be put out on the internet. You know, that's how people get views. It used to be how people sold newspapers, put on the front page some celebrity or some person in power falling into some terrible sin, and it's a scandal, and everybody wants to know about it and talk about it. Now it's on internet, goes viral. That's not what this is. This is the Word of God. So don't take it only as a sex scandal. Take it as an instruction from God about how people who are dedicated to God can collapse. Hopefully not this badly, but still, the lesson is the same. No one should be so confident that he or she is not going to collapse, because it could happen to anybody. So here's David. You say, what happened here? I know that not too long ago, it was common for people to make kind of excuses for men who sin anyway. Oh, men will be men was the line. I used to hear this when I was younger. Men will be men. I don't hear it anymore, thanks be to God. But maybe some people still think this, that men are going to sin. If they see beautiful women, they're going to sin. No, no. That's not right. Or there's something to it, but not very much. Yes, a man will be attracted to a beautiful woman, especially a naked bathing woman. And that's not in itself the sin. No, I mean, that men are attracted to women, so that's no scandal. Why she was bathing in a place where she could be seen, I don't know. Maybe she lived in a very poor place and there was no shelter, I don't know. The reading is all about David's sin. It's really not about Bathsheba at all. It doesn't say anything about her role in the adultery. So it's possible that she was completely a victim, overwhelmed by the power of the king. I don't know if she was raped, but she was certainly taken advantage of. So the problem here is David. Now, yes, adultery is a sin, and that should be obvious to everybody. I hope it is. Murder is also a sin, and that should be obvious to everyone. Although, gosh, it's as if people don't even know that anymore. But his two huge sins are adultery and murder. He had relations with someone else's wife, and then he had the husband killed. But sin doesn't start with these big actions. It starts with a little seed. It's almost ironic the way this gospel says that a man scatters seed on the land. Well, here's David scattering seed. It starts with something small. Now, it starts way before the adultery. You could say it starts with him seeing her from the rooftop. They say, well, yes, maybe. Certainly, when he gets to the point of making inquiries about her. Now, why? Why was he making inquiries about her? Is he so caught up in her? Is he caught up in lust that he's going to already, his mind is already going? Maybe. As soon as he's told she is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Joab's armor-bearer, Uriah the Hittite, that's where the door is supposed to be slammed shut. Now, I mean, David already had a wife, and maybe had several by this time, but that apparently in those days was still not considered wrong. So it's possible for a man to look for a wife. It's possible for a man to be attracted to someone who might be his wife, but not someone else's wife. So at that point, that's the end of the story. But let's go back further, because it doesn't only start with the decision to summon another man's wife. It goes back to him strolling about on the palace. It goes back to him not going into battle with all the rest of the soldiers. Now, is that a sin to not go into battle without sending someone else into the battle? Not, maybe not, but this is an indication of where David's weakness was starting to reveal itself. David was not engaging in the battle. Now, this is why this is a lesson for us. When we discover, or when we finally admit that we have sinned, or maybe it's an obvious sin, we blew up at our kids, or we lied about something we shouldn't have, or whatever, some sin. It doesn't have to be a scandalous sin like this, it could be a private sin. But when we admit it to ourselves, do we realize how we got to that point? How did we get to that point? We just went to Mass this morning. We just prayed, we just made a holy hour, whatever. How did we get to the point of losing our temper so bad there? How did we get to the point of so blatantly lying or doing something that was obviously wrong? Well, go back a little bit. Go back to what was your inner disposition before that happened. What was it? Some kind of dissatisfaction, some kind of laziness, some kind of withdrawing from the battle. some willingness to entertain temptation, or at least not think about the seriousness of your relationship with God? Yes, that's where it all starts. Now, we have concupiscence. We have this tendency towards sin. That's part of our sin condition. That's why we have to keep up the battle every day. That's why we pray every day. Lead us not into temptation, because we have a natural inclination towards sin, not natural after sin, not natural by our creation, but natural because of our sin condition. We're leaning towards sin all the time. So we have to keep fighting that. We have to keep resisting that crookedness in our nature. And David is not doing that. He's just relaxing on the rooftop. He was leaving an empty space that's going to be filled by something, and it wasn't the Lord. He didn't rise from his siesta and go pray in the temple. He got up and walked around looking for something to satisfy his curiosity. Did he know there was going to be a woman bathing there? Maybe he did. I mean, maybe that's not the first time he saw women bathing. I don't know. But the point is, he had withdrawn from the battle of the spiritual life. And the spiritual life is a battle. So what looks like innocent relaxation is actually an opening for sin. Once he's looking around for something, if it wasn't a woman, it could have been getting drunk, it could have been some other illicit pleasure, because he's just looking for something. Turns out Bathsheba caught his eye. So then we know how rapidly it goes downhill. It says he sent for her, and he sent messengers and took her like property, like a piece of gold or jewelry or something. Took her, had relations with her. She becomes pregnant. The pregnancy is not the sin. And it's not an accident. People always talk about, oh, she got pregnant by accident. There's no accident. It happened because he sinned. He sinned. We don't know her role, but he misused his power to take someone else's life. It has to be condemned, because it's a very serious sin. Adultery is always a serious sin, but it's even more serious when it's committed by a person with higher authority against someone with lower authority. The church has identified this more clearly, even in canon law, in the last 10, 15 years. That abuse of authority is also part of the sin. Okay, it has to be condemned. Then we know what happens. He decides to have Uriah to come home so he can sleep with his wife, and then it will look like the child is Uriah's. Uriah refuses to go home. This was cut out of the reading, but I hope you know the story. His reason for not going home is because he's a very noble man. He says, well, my boss, the general, Joab, he's lying in the field, on the battlefield, and all the other officers of the Lord are in battle. What right do I have to go home and sleep with my wife? I will do no such thing. I'll do no such thing. I'm not going to lower myself or excuse myself or give in to that temptation. Now, there would have been no sin in going home sick with his wife. It's his wife. But he has a noble purpose. He's serving God. He's serving God together with the others who are serving God. They're doing the will of God, and he's not going to deviate. He's not going to give up the battle. You see the difference between Uriah and David. David has given up the battle. Uriah has not. David then does this very wicked thing. He makes sure that he gets killed. Okay. So the reason why it's worth dwelling on this is because it's the Word of God, and it's an expose, not of David, but of how sin works. And I hope you recognize it. You're not going to run out and commit adultery, I don't think. But you are going to be tempted to withdraw from the battle. take a moment of relaxation and then open the door to some curiosity. Now, probably the biggest temptation for almost everyone now is in the internet, no? Some kind of someone's TikTok post or somebody's Facebook page or something's going to catch your eye if you're not engaged in the battle. But that's where all the temptations, not all, but that's where a lot of them come floating right into your phone or right into your room. So I say this is an instruction to us. Keep up the battle. Keep up the battle. Be aware that there are always going to be two options, the right and the wrong. And if you don't choose what's right, you'll fall into what's wrong before you even pay much attention. So it's the opposite of what Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God growing from very small, insignificant things growing on their own. Sin also grows in this way, if we give it space. I don't know when we get to that parable about the weeds and the wheat, but you know how it is. Weeds grow just like wheat grows. And so don't give space to weeds. Don't give up the battle. Don't assume that just because God has favored you or has made great promises to you, like he did to David, don't assume that therefore you can be complacent. No. When we get to heaven, we can relax. But until then, we're in the battle. Amen.